for this day and for the opportunity to gather back together. Lord, as always, I just do pray that this service would be done decently and in order, that you would stir it up in us to lift up our voices for you as you incline your ear to our praise, and that you would open our ears also to the preaching this evening and fill Pastor with your Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For our next hymn, number 27, The Old Rugged Cross. Hymn number 27, The Old Rugged Cross. Da, da, da. 27, let's sing it out. song in your white handouts. Be Psalm 150. Psalm 150, 150 in your white handouts. Psalm 150. Psalm 150, let's sing it out all together.
Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him above, firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him above, sound of the
as the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number
1. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a great voice from heaven, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for Mark chapter number 1 and the opportunity to be in your house this evening. Lord, thank you for the inspired word of God. I pray that you would fill me now with the Holy Spirit, that you would just help us to make application from this chapter to our lives, and to walk away from here loving Jesus more and being better Christians. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1. Last week we talked about verses 1 through 15. We're going to go ahead and finish this chapter this evening. And this chapter is going to focus on two main things: Jesus choosing his disciples getting chosen to go do their work, and also Jesus' preaching and healing and his work. So let's start in verse number 16. Number 1, Jesus calls his disciples. It says in verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." One thing I really like about this story is that it goes to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready, he's willing, he wants to use just regular people. Yeah. You know, he didn't go down to the temple, he didn't go to the Bible college. He literally is just walking as he's on his way. He's just happening to be walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he just sees Simon and Andrew, his brother, they're casting a net into the sea, and he just says, "Hey, follow me." And you know what I think is being pointed out here? I don't think that necessarily, you know, Jesus, you know, preordained all this stuff to happen. It kind of seems like he's just walking around. He's just asking who wants to follow him, because of the fact that Jesus wants people to follow him who want to follow him. And you know what? That makes it very accessible to be a disciple of Christ even today. That it's not like, well, it was just Jesus' 12 apostles who were special, and, you know, they're able to do, you know, follow Jesus, but no one else can. No, the reality is that he's ready to use just regular people today. And, you know, that's good for me. That's good news for me because I'm just a regular guy, right? I mean, they're just blue-collar workers. They're just casting their net into the sea. They're just fishermen. Keep your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know, the carnal mind really wants to elevate when it comes to following a man of God or doing the work of the ministry. There's this idea of, well, where's your Bible college degree from? What theological training have you had? How many letters do you have after your name? But you know what? That's not the people that God was looking for. That's not who Jesus Christ was looking for. He just found some men that were hardworking men and just asked, hey, you want to follow me? You know what they did? They immediately just left their nets and followed. You know, you could get a degree, you can go to Bible college and still be a fool spiritually, and you could go get a degree and go to Bible college and not be one that follows Jesus. You know how I know that? Because one of the things he talks about here is, if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. And you know what I see? A lot of Bible colleges in America producing graduates that don't do aggressive soul winning. You know what that's telling me? There's a lot of theological training out there that's giving people letters after their name, but you know what? They're not actually making disciples. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that, notice, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's very rare to see someone being an effective servant of God. It's very rare to see a really effective pastor, and they just happen to be super, super intelligent, super, super wise, and also be super mighty. You know, these athletic specimens. You know, you don't see a lot of NFL players become pastors. You don't see a lot of Major League Baseball players becoming pastors, right? Or many noble, like the rich and highly esteemed and well-to-do. You don't see it very often, those type of people serving God. Now, does that mean those people can't? No, of course they can. But the Bible's saying not very many, right? And when you look at Simon and Andrew, and of course Simon is Peter, these men were not mighty in the flesh. They are not so wise above other men where they had special training. They were not noble. They're literally fishermen. But you know what? They were called by Jesus Christ, and they did great works with their life. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. See, God actually takes great pleasure in using something that the world would look at and say, that's foolish, that's weak, that's ridiculous. But actually, people that believe God, believe the Bible, God actually takes pleasure in using those people in a great way because he gets all the glory. That's why I find it hilarious. I laugh. I think it's so funny when people want to be like, oh, you know, you don't have a Bible college degree. You know, you're foolish. You guys meet in a strip mall. You guys rent a building. Man, it sounds like we meet the criteria for the type of people that God's ready to use.
Right.
Hey, the foolish of this world. Hey, the things that are weak. Hey, the things that are not esteemed. Things that are despised. Hey, that's what God's ready to use. Verse 28, and base things of this world, like lowly things, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, it kind of goes back to something I've been thinking about a lot. It's like a lot of people, when they choose where to go to church, they're thinking, what has the biggest facility? What has the multi-million-dollar campus? What has the stained glass windows? You know, what has the beautiful architecture? But here's the thing. Does that sound like that's the way we should be judging who's going to be used greatly by God? If anything, hey, if something's base according to the world or despised by the world, there's actually a greater likelihood that that person's going to be used by God. Not all these high and fancy things. Now look, rich people, mighty people, wise people, they could be used greatly by God too if they stay humble and they're ready to give all the glory to God. The whole reason people who are mighty, wealthy, noble, great in the flesh often aren't used by God, not because God can't use them, but because they're often not humble.
Right.
They're not willing to do something called follow Jesus. Right? You know, that's a position of humility. You're following the leader. You're listening to him. You're getting on his program. Go, if you would, to Matthew 28. Mark 1, verse 17 says this, Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know what this is talking about? Soul winning. Yep. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Soul winning is not an optional part of following Jesus. Jesus said, hey, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I'm not going to get up here and say the only part of being a disciple of Jesus is soul winning, but I will say this. If you're not a soul winner, you're not a disciple. I didn't say you're not saved. There's lots of people. Hey, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hey, you are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If someone believes in Christ and they never won another soul to Christ, that person is going to heaven, and praise God for that. But that does not mean that that person is a disciple. Right. And a lot of people, they've deceived themselves because they've gotten theological training. They went to a Bible college. You know, they became a pastor of a big church with a nice facility. But here's the thing. If you are not a fisher of men, you are not a disciple. And Jesus Christ is not pleased and not impressed by your building or your degree when you're not a soul winner. Right. Okay? Now, here's the thing. People mock this idea of getting people saved, right? We say, hey, we go get people saved. We're going soul winning. We're doing a soul winning marathon. Okay, here's what the Bible says. You don't have to turn here. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Right. He that winneth souls. You know what that means? We can win souls. And the same type of an idiot, the same type of a fool that would sit here and mock the idea of like, oh, we get people saved. They would have just mocked Jesus for saying, oh, you're gonna become a fisher of men? What are you going to do? You're going to get a big hook and hook a man? It's like, no, dummy, he's talking about soul winning. Yep. And Jesus is literally saying, if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. The whole point of believing in Jesus is to get saved. And the whole point of following Jesus is to preach the gospel. Amen. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew 28. Here's the Great Commission in verse 19. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, sorry to cut off the middle of that verse. This just came to my mind. Okay, the very beginning of Jesus choosing his disciples, what does he tell them? You're going to become fishers of men. Now, the very last thing he says to his disciples before he's going to ascend to the Father is what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Sounds like this is the main thing about following Jesus. Yep. This is what Jesus cares about more than anything else. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So if you notice, in the Great Commission, there are three aspects. One is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach all nations, right? What is that talking about? That's talking about soul winning. Then he says, baptize them. That's pretty simple. Dunk them. Get them baptized. Then the next part is what? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know what would be included in that? Teach them how to go soul winning. Yep. Like, this is the cyclical nature of the Great Commission. Is you've believed on Jesus, okay, you want to follow Jesus, go be a soul winner, and go teach all nations, and go preach the gospel to every creature, and then, once you've gotten them saved, get them baptized, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and you know where I think we should start with that? Soul winning. Because isn't that the very first thing he tells his disciples to do? Did he sit here and have a theological lesson on end times prophecy in the boat there? Did he say, hey, let me tell you about the post-trib rapture. Let me tell you about the millennial reign of Christ. Let me tell you about the battle of Gog and Magog and the battle of Armageddon and the new heaven and the new earth. Look, that's great doctrine. And Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're going to teach the whole Bible. But here's the first thing he tells his disciples. Come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And you know what we need to be prioritizing is reaching people with the gospel, baptizing them, and then teaching them how to be a soul winner. Teaching them how to follow Jesus. And let me tell you, let me demystify this for you, because a lot of the new evangelical churches want to just overly, you know, make emotional this idea of following Jesus. Let me make it very clear. Here's how you follow Jesus. You preach the gospel. Right? Don't these like really liberal churches, they're just always talking about follow Jesus, bro. We're following Jesus. Here, are you preaching the gospel? If you're preaching the gospel, that's how you follow Jesus. And if you're not, you're not following Jesus Christ. It's very clear that this is what the Lord commands us to do. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Now look, I want to say this. When it comes to soul winning, this is for man, woman, boy, and girl. You see everyone of all age demographics and gender preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not something just for the pastor. This is something for all of those who want to follow Jesus. And that could be man, woman, boy, or girl. You know, sometimes children even have a unique advantage in preaching the gospel because everyone wants to listen to a cute little kid. A cute little kid knocks on the door and wants to teach them from the Bible. A lot of people are just going to listen. And you know what? That's true with the ladies too. Some good-looking girl knocks on the door. And here's what we have to do as guys. We just have to be as nice as possible because just friendliness is going to be the only way people will talk to us because we're ugly. But it's like, hey, everyone else has like this great advantage, right? Let's use that advantage. But look, we try to make it easy at Anchor Baptist Church for people to learn how to follow Jesus. That's one of my biggest goals as a pastor is to help people learn how to follow Jesus and how to do so effectively. Translation, how to become a soul winner, right? So, you know, we have gospel handout documents. You can go to our website. It's under soul winning resources, and it gives you a sample outline of how to preach the gospel. It gives you backup verses. It talks about doctrines people might bring up. Look, that's given people as a tool so they can learn how to follow Jesus because it's not just for me to preach the gospel. It's not just for the most absolute diehard. It's for everyone. Yep. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus, that's what God wants you to do. On our YouTube channel, we have a playlist called Learn Soul Winning where there's tons of first-person view camera footage of me just actually preaching the gospel to real people in real situations. We don't even have to do like an acting session up here. It's just like, go watch someone get saved. You could do that. You know, and we have a church packed full of people who have been soul winning for a very, very long time that you can be paired with and learn. And look, I recommend when you're new to soul winning that you be a silent partner for a while because of the fact that, you know, there's a lot of skills you learn with soul winning over time. I'm just curious, who can say I've been soul winning for over a year? Raise your hand if you've been soul winning for over a year, okay? What about over 5 years? Okay, what about over 10 years? Okay, me. But you know what? 5 years is a long time. People have been soul winning for years and years and years. That's a long time. That's a lot of collective wisdom in this room that you could draw from and learn how to preach the gospel. Because look, there's nothing more important than being a good soul winner. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And look, let me tell you, being a silent partner and having someone be able to teach you is actually a blessing because when I started soul winning, I didn't have a good church to go to. I didn't have a church that had a program. When I asked the pastor if we could go soul winning, I was told that it's too hot in the summer and too cold in the winter. That was his exact words. There was no soul winning program. I literally had to go out by myself as a teenager. I watched Pastor Anderson's How to Go Soul Winning Part 1, Part 2, and I went to the rich part of town because I had no idea what I was doing. And I just thought, hey, the Boise foothills are beautiful. I'll go for a walk there. Got one guy saved the first time I ever went soul winning. I think it was God just giving me a pat on the head saying, good job, my son, for going out. And then I struggled for months after that until I learned, ooh, let's stop going to the rich areas. But you know what would have helped me? A soul winning partner who's been doing it for a long time where he's like, hey, dummy, let's not go to the $10 million homes in the Boise foothills. Let me take you to Caldwell. Let me take you to Nampa. Let's take you to some more ghetto areas of the area. Look at Revelation 2, verse 1. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, but hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, let's stop right there. So far, the report card for this church is great. I mean, this sounds like a good church. They have works, right? They're doing all sorts of different works. And look, there's some churches, they've got all sorts of works. They've got all sorts of different programs. And notice, labor, they're working hard. They're putting in sweat. They're putting in effort and energy. Patience, they're praying. They're waiting on the Lord. You know, laboring together. Hey, you can't put up with those that are evil. That's a good attribute in a church, to go to a church they're going to preach against the wicked, not put up with people like sodomites. Hey, that's a good church. You've tried them, which say they are apostles. They're calling out false prophets. I like this church so far. I mean, this sounds cool. You've borne, you've had patience for Jesus' sake, you've labored, you've not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Notice, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice, and here's the thing, the first works. What are the first works? I believe it's soul winning. Yeah, why? It's first in magnitude of importance. It's first in the very first thing Jesus ever told his disciples. What we're going to do is go become fishers of men. It's first in its importance. It's the first works. Notice this. Despite all these great things that this church is doing, they're lacking one thing and one thing only. And a lot of people would think like, well, hey, you know, if I'm doing 90 things right and one thing wrong, surely God's going to be okay with that. He's going to give us some leeway. He says, hey, this one thing that you have wrong, leaving your first love, you have to fix this issue. You must repent and do the first works. Otherwise, I'm going to remove the candlestick from your church. Let me tell you something. Programs are great. Conferences are great. Seminars are great. Youth conferences, you know, dinners and fellowship events and parties, all of that is wonderful. Hey, and preaching against the sodomites, that's wonderful. And calling out the false prophets, that's great. And having patience and bearing and praying and laboring together, that is great. But you know what? God's not pleased with us unless we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yep. And that ought to humble us and make us fear before God that it doesn't matter all these other great areas that have going on. You know what? If we're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, our church will become cursed. That's what this is. Removing the candlestick from a church, that is Jesus Christ's curse upon a church. Saying, hey, I'm going to remove you from being a legitimate church in my eyes. And look, that's the main thing in the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes of what makes someone a good church is if they're preaching the gospel. You know, it's because of this that I am willing to look at other churches that maybe are not like us in some areas. You know, maybe we are not going to put up with those that are evil as much as other churches. You know, we're going to preach harder on the sodomites than any other church, okay? We're going to preach harder on these. We're going to call out the false prophets by name, all of that. But you know what? If another church isn't doing those things, but they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am cheering them on. Amen. I am their friend. I am happy for them. And let me tell you something. If there's a church out there that disagrees with us on the post-trib rapture, they're as pre-trib as they come. You know what? They're wrong about the pre-trib, but I am for that man of God. Amen. And you know what? If they are pro-Zionism, look, I'm as anti-Zionism as they come. They think that the Jews are God's chosen people, but they are winning souls to Jesus Christ. They are on God's team, and they are on our team as well. Amen. That's just a fact. And you know, I would rather go to a church, hear me clearly, I would rather go to a church that they're wrong on Israel and they're wrong on the rapture, but they are just white hot for soul winning. Yeah. Sign me up, man. Amen. Now look, I'm at Acre Baptist Church for a reason, because I want to be right on those issues and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? We should not attack soul winning churches. Right. And look, even if you don't like them, even if you have issues, you know what? Churches that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, those people are on our team. Hey, praise the Lord for that. Because that is the most important thing. Go back to Mark chapter number 1. And let me tell you, churches that are not soul winning are in danger of the curse of God. Even if they have the right doctrine. Even if all your T's are crossed and all your I's are dotted, all your I's are dotted, you know, you are in trouble with the Lord at that point. I like what they did, though, in verse number 18. It says this, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Boy, do we need some Christians like this today, that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's like, hey, the Bible says that we're to become fishers of men. And they're just like, sign me up. Yep. And these men, you know what they're doing? They were sacrificing something. They had this family business here. They're working hard. They're in the ship. They're mending their nets. They're working. They're fishing. And he says, follow me. And just immediately, they just follow him. And you know what? When the Lord asks us to do something, we should just immediately obey. Amen. And not question him and not say, well, okay, I'll follow you, but you need to tell me how everything's going to play out. Do you think that Simon and Andrew knew how things were going to play out? Do you think that, you know, they knew immediately at this point all the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go through and just the pain of the crucifixion and all the persecution that was to come? I mean, their lives right here, this is like a big turning point in their life. And by forsaking their nets and following Jesus, boy, their life was changed for the better. And you know, Peter ended up becoming a great pastor, a great man of God. Yeah, he sinned, he denied Christ, he had a bad moment. But you know, he goes to write 1st and 2nd Peter in the Bible. You know why? Because he saw a command of God and he just immediately obeyed. Hey, the Lord wants me to do something, just immediately obey. You know, people, that when they hear the gospel, they just need to immediately listen to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People today, when you show them, hey, you got to get baptized after salvation, you know, you should immediately get baptized, obey the Lord, right? When you hear preaching about becoming a soul winner, you know, next year, let it not be said, oh, I can't raise my hand that I've been soul winning for 1 year. Let that not be you next year, because you're hearing it right now. And you know what? You need to straightway obey the Lord's command. Verse 19. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. So no, it kind of seems like Jesus is just meandering along the riverside. He just kind of sees them. Let's see if Galilee. Oh, sees James and John. And straightway he called them. Hey, guys, come follow me. Hey, you guys want to follow me? Anyone want to follow me? And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So notice these guys, they're with their dad. They're with their father. They're with, you know, the family business here. You know, they've got employees. They've got hired servants. They're in the middle of a job. But Jesus just calls out to them. Hey, you want to follow me? You want to get on board? You want to, you know, join the bandwagon of my ministry right here? And they're just immediately ready to forsake all. Yep. They're willing to forsake, you know, their career. They're willing to forsake even their father. And look, sometimes in life, it is God's will for you to sacrifice something. And sometimes that could be sacrificing the geography that you live in. You know, and it's like, when I was 20 years old, I moved to a great church. I moved to a church that was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was on fire for soul winning, that was preaching the right doctrine. And you know why I did that? Why I left the geography where I was living to move to another? Let me help you. It was not because I did not like where I was living. In fact, I'm just going to be completely honest with you right now. Carnally speaking, Idaho is like the greatest place I've ever lived in my life. I love it there. I love, you know, the really rugged mountains, and I love hunting elk in November in the snow and the big gray wolves and the ice crystal clear water. Like, I love the state of Idaho. I did not leave Idaho because I was like, oh, I'm you know, discontent with it. It was because there's nothing more important than serving God. Amen. And, you know, sometimes you've got to leave your geography to serve God. And, you know, I get so many emails. Hey, you know, do you know of a good church in this nook and cranny of this nowhere place? And sometimes I tell them, like, hey, I'm sorry. I don't have any recommendations for you. You know, here's Straight Paths Baptist Church in St. Louis, 2 hours away from you. And if I were you, I would make that drive. I've told people that. Hey, you know, you should at least maybe once a month consider driving to this church because, you know what, this church is awesome. Yeah. But you know what, unfortunately, right now, there's a dearth in America of just absolutely great on-fire churches, and that's a shame. You know, I hope and pray to God that that changes someday. But there's not, you know, a new IFB church on every corner in this country. There's not a fired up, soul-winning pastor in every corner of this country. And my life is too short to waste going to a crappy church. Yeah. I was going to a church where Sam Gipp was getting up and saying that if you are a Gentile, that Jesus is not your Messiah. That he's only given to the Jews. You think I enjoyed going to that church? Do you think I had a good time? You know why I went? It was hard preaching from the new IFB, from Pastor Anderson. He's like, you got to be in a good church. You got to be three to thrive. I'm like three to thrive at a crappy church. And I'm just like suffering. And I'm leaving and immediately like listening to Pastor Anderson as I go home. And then finally, he literally made a video against my specific church. It was just like, why this church is wicked. I'm just like, I'm not crazy. I'm like, man. But it's like, here's the thing. You know, I was willing to leave that to go to a great church. And I think that people should make that decision. And I'm not saying that from a position like I would never do that. I'm saying I have done that. Many people in here have done that. And it's worth it. I'll tell you that right now. Yep. It's absolutely worth it. I'm going to read for you. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and listen to this, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You know, I think that a lot of people, and I understand this desire, they have this desire of just living around their relatives and having close family with them, and they want their kids to grow up and stay in the town that they're in and have that close relationship. And look, if that can happen in your life, great. But I'm here to tell you that that is not always God's will. Because let's be honest, the relationships in life that are most likely to probably drag you down in your service for God, unfortunately, often comes from family. Like when I just know of people's issues, they just tell me personal issues that they have. It's like the most common thing is family issues, right? And Jesus told us that that's how it's going to be. He's not come to bring peace on earth, rather division. Hey, it's going to be a daughter set against her mother. All of those different things, right? We know to expect that. And I'm just saying, like, there might be, it might be God's will for people to leave the geography of where their family lives to serve God. You know, if you're growing up around your family, it's just like, all your family's Catholic, and they just won't get saved, and they just don't want to serve God with you, and they're dragging you down, you know, they're wanting to bring you to the alcohol parties and keep you out of church. It's like, it might be good for you to just start your family in a good church somewhere and to get away from that influence. And look, I'm not saying don't stop loving your family. I'm not saying don't stop praying for them. I'm not saying don't have any relationship with them whatsoever. Obviously, there could be varying degrees of how this could turn out. But I'm just saying, you know, sometimes that's just God's will. You know, I believe it's God's will for my life to pastor Anchor Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. You know how many immediate family members I have here? Zero. Extended family? Zero. Right? It's like just me and my family right here. And it's like, I hope and pray that my kids grow up and stay here. That's what I want. But I'm just saying, I know in my head that that may not always be God's will. And so that's something to definitely take into consideration. Go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. But there is some comfort with this idea, because it's not easy. It's not easy to leave your geography. You'll probably always be homesick from time to time. It's not easy to leave your family members. You're going to miss them. But there is a comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Saying, hey, don't you remember when I forsook my nets? I left it all. I just gave it all up for you. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the world to come eternal life. He's saying, hey, you know what? When you sacrifice these things that are hard for people to sacrifice, what's hard for people to give up? Their home, their property, their equity, you know, their land, right? They have that feeling of their land, their geography, mother, father, sister, brother. These are things that are hard to give up, okay? Unless you have, like, a reprobate family, then it might be easy for you. But for most people, it's like, that is hard to give up. But he's like, hey, let me comfort you with the fact that if you've forsaken those things, you're going to be rewarded with tenfold those things in this life and in the next. Because here's the thing. I may not have immediate family members in Oklahoma City, but I have lots of family members in Oklahoma City. I may not have, you know, more than one house in Oklahoma City, but I have lots of houses I could go to in Oklahoma City. And, you know, I have lots of houses all over America that I could go to. I have houses in Germany I could go to, right? Does anyone in Germany actually own a house? I think they all live in apartments. There's apartments I could go to in Germany right now. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. It's like, yeah, you have to sacrifice some things in life to be a disciple of Christ. But it's not like that God's not going to reward you for those things. He will. He promised to both in this life and in the next. And I believe that the sweetest and closest relationships you can have in life are actually with brothers and sisters in Christ, even more so than physical family. Amen. Hey, would to God all of our physical family would be saved and serve God. That's not always the case. But you know what? You do have a church in Oklahoma City you can go to that can be your family. Yep. You do have a house that you can come to and have a meal and share friendships with and be blessed in this life and in the next. Yeah. And we can't even begin to think about what that is going to be like. You know, I really like the state of Idaho. The new heaven and new earth is going to be way cooler, way better than any place I've ever been to in my life. Go back to Mark 1. Number 2, the rest of the chapter is really focusing on Jesus' healing, his preaching, and his prayer. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Notice, you know, people paint this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's just this soft, sissy, long-haired, wearing a dress. When you watch movies or TV shows about Jesus, he's always just talking so quiet. Oh, my son, do this, this, and that. Whereas when you're reading the Bible, it's constantly like, and Jesus cried, and Jesus lifted up his voice. And people are astonished. They're shocked. They're bewildered. They're beside themselves. They're astonished at his what? Doctrine, his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes, not as the fake Jews, not as those who are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is showing up, and there's something different about his preaching. And you know, it's the same thing today. There's something different about biblical preaching. There's something different about a man of God filled with the Spirit of God speaking the words of Christ than going and listening to some effeminate loser tell you to welcome the LGBT into your church, wearing skinny jeans, having a glass pulpit, having the purple lights and the smoke show. No one's astonished at that. I'm just astonished at how gay it is. But no one's astonished at your doctrine. No one's like, wow, this, you know, Stephen Furtick preaches. It's just so amazing. It's like, no, he actually gets up and says he is God Almighty. I'm astonished for a different reason. Okay? Because he's a heretic who's going to go straight to hell. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter number 2. But here's the thing. Some people will say, like, well, Jesus taught with authority because he's Jesus. But we don't get to do that, right? You know, Jesus, he got up and yelled and screamed. And Jesus, you know, caused a scene at times. And he preached with authority. But, you know, that's because he's Jesus. Well, hold on a second. Look at what the Bible says in Titus chapter number 2. This is instruction to what? A pastor. Verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, what were the scribes and Pharisees, what were they astonished at? Jesus' doctrine. He's saying, all right, preacher, priority number one, speak good doctrine. Say the truth. And you know where authority comes from? When what you're saying is right. If I'm not sure about something, I'm going to communicate that, hey, I'm not 100% sure on this. But you know, things that I'm sure about, I can get up and say, hey, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, real faith means works. No, you're wrong and you're a fool because the Bible says not of works. How can you be so dogmatic? Because I'm just repeating what Christ said, what the Word of God says. And you know what? I get to be authoritative because all I'm doing is telling you what Jesus said. Not my ideas, not my words. A lot of preachers, they can't preach with authority because they're just getting up preaching their opinion or excusing away the text. Notice it doesn't stop there. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Right? So that same authority that the Lord Jesus Christ preached with, we as God's people should also be preaching with. Why? Because you know what Jesus was doing? He was just giving the words that the Father gave him. You know what we're doing? We're just saying the words of Jesus Christ. Now look, if you're preaching your opinion, yeah, don't preach that authoritatively. Say, hey, this is my opinion. If you're not 100% sure on something, that's okay. We don't know everything. Make that clear. Hey, I'm not 100% sure on that. But you know what we know? We should speak authoritatively. When we're out soul winning, we should speak authoritatively. Amen. And not tell them like, yeah, I don't know. You ever seen someone like that out soul winning? And it's just like, hey, the Bible says salvation is by faith alone. Right now, you just told me it's by, you know, works. The Bible teaches something different than what you believe right now. Can I show you that? Oh, that's authoritative. Yeah, that's how Jesus preached. Right. Well, some people are going to be astonished. Okay, they were astonished at the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We need to preach with authority. Hey, before you go soul winning, just check with Jesus what he said. And if you know what he said, you get to preach that with authority. Before you preach a sermon, just check with Jesus and make sure you're saying what he's saying, and then you get to preach that with authority. Go, if you would, to verse 23 of Mark chapter 1, verse 23. It says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. weird how this person's demon-possessed, and there's this, like, plural pronoun usage. You know, watch out for people that like to use the they, them pronouns, okay? That's satanic. The only people you see using, you know, us, we, they, them pronouns is, like, demon-possessed people in the Bible. And notice, these demon-possessed people, you know, the devils know what's going on. He says, thou art the Holy One of God. Why are the devils freaking out, scared, crying out to Lord Jesus Christ? Throughout the Gospels, they constantly say to him, hey, don't torment us before the time. Because, you know, the devils are not confused about whether or not Jesus is just a good guy, a good dude, a good prophet. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You are God in the flesh. And, you know, those demons are subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the proof of that? Well, verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. He says, shut up and get out of that guy. And then he has to do it. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, so he's causing like physical harm to the person who's demon-possessed, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Why is it? I mean, notice what's being highlighted about Jesus. He preaches, people are just shocked, astonished. Why? Because of his authority. Yeah. Why does he have that authority? Hey, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Everything he's saying is true, and he's God in the flesh, and he's the one who has power and dominion over these devils, and he just says, hey, shut up and come out of him, and then the devil just has to obey. This demon-possessed person just has to obey here. And notice people are just amazed. They're questioning themselves, and they're pointing out, man, with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. You know, people who are actually around the Lord Jesus Christ who weren't reprobates, had some fear of him. They had some fear like, whoa, this is God in the flesh. And you know, there's so many people in this world that love to just blaspheme Jesus. Yeah. Doesn't it make you mad? Yeah. Doesn't it make you angry? There's so many people that blaspheme Christ, that use his name as a curse word, that talk about, oh, you're Sky Daddy. Oh, how could God die? You know, these people are not going to be talking so tough when they stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Because when people are actually around him, they're astonished, they're shocked, they're kind of scared. They're saying, what new doctrine is this? Man, he's preaching with authority. He's casting out devils with authority. And someday, with authority, he's going to cast all these blasphemers that reject him straight to hell. Yep. And the Bible talks about how it's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The Bible teaches that it's God that kindles the flames of hell. And you know what? Hell is not separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is separation from his love. But you know what? You're going to be eternally joined together with his wrath. Talks about in Revelation how it's in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And so they're going to be in the presence of God's anger for all of eternity. And look, man, whether you're living in the time of Jesus and you're physically in front of him, or whether it's 2026 and you're reading his words, we ought to stand in fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in awe and in reverence of him, and to take his commandments seriously, and to take our job as being ambassadors of Christ seriously, because this guy is not playing games. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, and he deserves our respect and fear. Amen. Verse number 28, notice what happens. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. See, when you're doing real healings, and when you're actually casting out devils, you're not going to be able to hide that news. And it's like, you know, these faith-healing Pentecostal churches, why is it that you have to buy a billboard? Do you realize that if there was a church in this area that could actually just touch you and heal you of your cancer, that they would not need to advertise? Right. That people from all over planet Earth would be flying to Oklahoma City tomorrow to get healed? You want to know why that's not happening? Because the Pentecostals are a bunch of liars and frauds. And this supernatural healing by laying on of hands, that was something that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and it was something that the apostles did to confirm the works of God and the word of God. But that is not a supernatural power that is available today. Right. Let's keep reading. Verse number 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. I like verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. So notice, this is Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick, and immediately they're telling him of her. Notice here how Peter had a wife, right? Because in order to have a wife's mother, you have to have a wife, okay? And what's so funny is the Catholic Church will say, Peter was the first pope, right? Matthew chapter number, what is it, 18 that they go to, I think, to prove that? It's not really proving it, but where they go to the twist. They'll say, oh yeah, you know, Peter was the first pope. Well, explain to me how the Bible's very clear here that Peter had a wife. And you know what the Catholic Church teaches is that the pope has to be celibate. He can't be married. Not just the pope, all the Catholic priests, all the deacons, all the cardinals, all the bishops. They say, hey, you cannot be married. By the way, Peter was the first pope. Well, then why was he married? He doesn't even fit with your Catholic doctrine. You're telling me the first pope couldn't get things right? It hadn't even had time to get corrupted. You're telling me the first pope was wrong? Stay there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. In order to be a pastor, you must be the husband of one wife. And the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy how in the last days there'll be those that depart from the faith teaching doctrines of devils, and it lists what those doctrines are. The first thing, forbidding to marry. Yep. The Bible's telling you, hey, there's going to be satanic people, there's going to be devil worshipers in the last times, they're going to preach satanic doctrine. You know what that doctrine is? Saying you cannot get married. Boy, that sounds like the Catholic Church, doesn't it? And the Catholic Church wants to get up and say, nope, you can't be married. It's against the rules. If you want to be a bishop, you can't be married. Meanwhile, the Bible says you must be married. Right. Never follow any pastor that's not married because he's not qualified. Verse 31, and he came and Peter's mother-in-law here and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So notice just the power and authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has here. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. He takes her by the hand. She's immediately healed. He's casting out devils. He speaks the word. They're immediately healed. You know, we need to be reminded today that Jesus Christ is still the great physician.
Yep.
That song we sing, you know, the great physician, Jesus is still the great physician today. And look, we need to remember that because we're going to have ailments, sicknesses, problems, issues. I even believe that there are people in this world that are demon-possessed. I don't think a Christian can be demon-possessed, but someone who's not saved can be demon-possessed. This stuff happens. And look, what's the very first thing we should run to is prayer.
Yep.
I just said a moment ago that I don't believe in supernatural, you know, me laying on of hands and me just supernaturally healing you. But I do believe in prayer and God supernaturally healing through prayer. And I have seen people on the prayer list for cancer and that prayer be answered.
Yep.
We've seen babies where it seems like their outlook on life, is this baby even going to live? Baby's born, doing super well. You know what I think that is? I think that's God answering prayer.
Amen.
I don't think that we're just wasting our time going in prayer to the great physician. I think that we're praying to a God that can heal anyone he wants, that can work miracles, that can cast out devils. Go to James chapter 5. Now look, I'm not against Western medicine. I'm not against doctors. I believe in the germ theory. I believe that medicine can be a good thing, okay? But here's what I am against. I'm against running straight to them without checking with Jesus first.
Yeah.
That's what I'm against. I'm against, oh, pop a pill, but not pray to the Lord. I'm against, like, oh, I'm depressed, and it's like, go to church, read the Bible, pray, preach the gospel, fellowship with people. No, just give me some SSRIs. Just, you know, change the function of my brain immediately. That's what I'm against. Not against Western medicine, but I'm against just bypassing prayer. James 5, verse 14. This is biblical. Look what this Bible says. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. My pastor friends have done this. I haven't done this specific thing yet, but look, this is a biblical thing that if you're sick, and I don't think this is talking about the sniffles, allergies, or something like that. But if there's a serious issue, if you're seriously sick, the Bible says, hey, call for the elders, the pastors of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look, just because the Pentecostals are fraudulent and abuse a lot of the Bible's teaching doesn't mean we need to be afraid of verses like this. Because of the fact that when someone prays for you, if a pastor prays for you, if he lays his hands on you, anoints you with oil in the name of the Lord, it is not that person's own power that is healing you. It's that person asking the great physician to heal you. So do I believe in healing? Yes. Do I believe of my own will and power I can heal someone? No. But can I ask God to do so? Absolutely. Can you ask God to do so? Absolutely. Look at the next verse. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And notice, and the Lord shall raise him up.
Yeah.
And if it sins, they shall be forgiven him. Hey, if you're sick because you're being chastised by God and you've committed sins, hey, you can ask for forgiveness, and it's the Lord that's going to raise you up, not some man. Go back to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Verse 35 says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Notice how hard of a worker the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's going out, he's preaching with authority, he's healing people, he's casting out devils, he's got this great crowd coming unto him. You know, he's recruiting his disciples. And you know what he's doing? He's rising up a great while before day. What's a great while? I don't know, an hour maybe? 2 hours maybe? But he's rising up a great hour before sunrise. What's sunrise usually? 6 a.m., 6:30, something like that? He's rising up a great while before day to do what? To get alone with God and pray. You know what that tells me? You are never too busy in ministry. You are never too busy with your business, with your career, with your family. You are never too busy to pray. Because there's not a harder worker than the Lord Jesus Christ, but even the Lord Jesus Christ made it a priority in his life, saying, hey, I've got to get alone with my Father. I've got to have this time now with my Father and pray to him alone in a solitary place. You know what? Jesus Christ is max filled with the Holy Spirit throughout his ministry. Probably one of the reasons is because of his prayer life. Because you know what? I bet you that we could do a pretty great work for God if we all had this type of a prayer life. And look, I'm not saying I'm there. I'm not saying that I'm waking up great, great before day. I do pray every single day. But man, you know, this is the ultimate example for us of prioritizing prayer in our lives. And notice he gets alone, right? He goes to a solitary place. And I've said this before. I think it's great that we pray together, but it is essential for your Christian life that you get alone to pray as well. And you know what? You young kids in here that are saved. I know there's some young kids in here that are saved. You know, that starts right now at your age. Prayer for you is not just when mom and dad pray for dinner or mom and dad pray to tuck you in. You know, right now, if you're saved, even at a young age, you have the Holy Spirit of God too. You can get alone and pray to God. And you know what? I think that if you develop this early in life, it's going to help become a habit and carry on into your adulthood. Man, I wish I would have done that as a kid. I wish I would have been taught to pray as a kid and get this ingrained into my soul at a young age, because this is something I've just kind of had to learn and just kind of like a habit I've kind of had to just build on my own. You know, let's try to give this to our children as a great gift to them of a habit of prayer. I'll just read for you. It says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, I think the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers availed much. You know what that means? They accomplished much. Why? Because he perfectly fits this description. He's a righteous man. I mean, he's the righteous man, right? He's 100% righteous. And it says the fervent prayer, right? We see some short prayers from the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Jesus is not vainly repeating words. Jesus is not tuning out. Jesus is out of the sincerity and honesty of his heart, communing with his Father, praying to God. And that is an important word that you need to have in your prayer life, is being fervent, right? Not just, oh Lord, you know, lay me down to sleep. I pray, Lord, my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray, Lord, my soul to take. You know, why don't you get on your face and beg God for the things that you need?
Amen.
Why don't you say, God, man, I want you to use me. God, I have got to have your power. I have got to have the Spirit of God in my life. Lord, I don't know what to do. I've got to have you help me. Hey, a friend over here needs help. Lord, I've got to have you help my friend right now. He needs your help right now. Lord, will you just send your angels? Will you help? We need prayer like that. Amen. And I don't think that Jesus Christ is just doing a little, you know, rehearsed prayer in his mind, or he's not sincere. You know, that's the prayer that is effectual, is a fervent prayer. It gives an example. I'll keep reading. As Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 3 and 6 months. I think that's the most important aspect of your prayer, is that you're praying earnestly, that you're praying fervently. When you look at the prayers in the Bible, most prayers are short prayers. I don't think you have to be spending 12 hours in the middle of the night, you know, praying to God. Now, if you do that, praise God. I'm not going to discourage anyone from doing that. But here's what I'm saying. No matter how long or short your prayer is, let it be fervent. Let it be sincere. Let it be like Elias here, earnest. And he prayed again that the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. He's a man of like passions as we are. Back to Mark chapter number 1. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Notice this. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Hey, Peter's saying, look, Jesus, everyone's seeking for you. Well, I wonder why. When Jesus is healing people of their diseases and casting out devils, yeah, you're going to have the whole city flocking to him and wanting a piece of that action. But notice, Jesus, do we know that he loves people? Yes. Is he willing to heal people? Absolutely. But is he going to prioritize those people over preaching the gospel? No. You know what he says? Oh, everyone's coming to me. Everyone's seeking me. Let me just give them as much time as they want. No, he says, actually, let's just go to the next towns and preach there. He says, for therefore am I sent. Look, we've got a short time in this world, and we need to spend that time focusing on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got a big world to evangelize, and Jesus said, go ye into all the world. And I hate this criticism. People will look at us and they'll say, why are you doing a soul winning marathon in Tahlequah? Why are you doing a soul winning marathon in Pawhuska or just like in these small towns in Oklahoma? You know, how are you going to do follow-up on them? Well, here's the thing. We do some follow-up. You know what it's called? I give them a card. I tell them, here's our YouTube channel. You can listen to all this great preaching. Hey, here's our Instagram. There's some good Bible doctrine there. You know, we give them those things. But you know what? At the end of the day, it is more important for us to get souls out of hell than to disciple people. And look, hello, this is a church. We're discipling people right now. This is what we're offering people Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. People, we get saved right here in Oklahoma City. They can come get discipled anytime they want. Yep. And look, I'm not against follow-up. If you know how to do it effectively, let me know. Teach me. Teach me how to do follow-up effectively. It's hard to get people to come to church. And you know why? Because at the end of the day, there just has to be something in you that wants to follow Christ. Right. You can't just be drugged into following Christ your whole life. There's just got to be something in a person that wants to hear the truth, that wants to be in a good church. And hey, we're here for you. We're ready to disciple you 3 times a week. But you know what? I think what's more important than holding people's hand that we get saved is getting more people saved. Yeah. I think that's the most pleasing thing to God. And you know, if you look at that map right there, you know what verse we have on that map? We have verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Look, what are we getting from people that when we go to these soul winning marathons? We're not getting anything from them. And sometimes I even like use that as a bargaining chip. Like, hey, will you please just listen to me for a moment? I'm literally in Oklahoma City. You're not ever coming to my church. You're not ever doing anything for me. Can I just preach to you and let you know what the truth is right now? I've literally been like that at soul winning marathons because a lot of people have a feeling like, oh, you know, church wants something from me. Because we're not there to get anything from them. We're there to give something to them. Right. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And look, I'm sure Jesus likes healing people and likes casting out devils, but you know what? That was not his main focus in life. You know what our main focus in life is? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice what this leper says when he comes to Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, Lord, I know you can make me clean if you want to, if it's according to your will. Here's the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that it's always in his will. It's always in his will. And you know what? Someone going to heaven or hell, thank God, is not based on God's will. It's based on our will. It's based on a person's will to accept the gospel because God has not preordained people to go to heaven and go to hell. Let me prove that to you. I'll just read a few verses. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Bible does teach that people have free will. Yep. And you know what's stopping people from getting saved? Not God's will, their will. He says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'll read for you 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that anyone goes to hell. If someone goes to hell, it is because that person decided to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So this person's asking, hey, I know you can heal me if you will, if you want to. Here's the good news. He wants to. And it doesn't matter if you're a dirty leper, just like it doesn't matter if you're a dirty sinner. God's ready to clean you up. God's ready to heal you. God's ready to apply his blood on your account. Notice what it says in verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, I love this word, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. You know what this pictures? This pictures the fact that salvation is not a process. I interviewed a Catholic priest a few months ago and I said, hey, do you think salvation is a one-time event or an ongoing process? And here's what he said to me. He said, well, because my life is an ongoing process, my salvation is an ongoing process. That's like saying, well, because this leper's life is an ongoing process, his cleansing is an ongoing process. Is that true? No. His life is an ongoing process, but his cleansing was in one moment of time. Yep. Is his life a process? Yeah. But you know what? In a moment, he was cleansed, just like we as human beings, yeah, our life is a process, but in one moment of time, we're passed from death unto life. Right. I'll read for you John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Right? Not you will pass someday. You are passed from death unto life. I was born 29 years ago. I'm not being born. I'm not still being born. Man, it's been a long ride. I'm still, you know, being born. I was born 29 years ago, just like how I got saved several years ago. Someone got saved at a moment of time. Right. Verse 43, and he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. Notice Jesus is straightly charging him, straightly giving him a command, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priests and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He's saying, don't tell anyone. Why is Jesus saying this? He just got saying, hey, we got to go to the next towns. We got to preach the gospel to more people. We got to get the word of God out. And people are just flocking to him and thronging him. And it's not that Jesus doesn't love those people, but he's got to get the gospel out. So he says, hey, I'm straightly telling you, don't tell anyone that I just healed you. Yeah. Keep it to yourself. Go to the temple, go offer those things that Moses commanded, keep it to yourself. Verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. There's things I like about this guy, and there's things I don't like about this guy. Here's what I like about this guy. He's super excited to tell people about Christ. Yeah. And I can't fault that emotion, all right? If I were to put myself in this guy's shoes, I would like to think that I would obey Christ's straight command, but he just got healed, and he's super excited that the Lord Jesus Christ did this, and he's just blazing abroad the matter. But here's the problem, right? You know, we need to use wisdom sometimes, and Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, I want to heal people, I'm healing you, I'm healing others, but I've got to go to the next towns, so in this situation, don't tell people. Don't go and blaze abroad, because the exact thing that Jesus was worried about happening to him happened because of this man's disobedience. And look, this is just a good lesson. obey Christ whether you understand it or not.
Yeah.
When God gives you a clear command, whether you understand it or not, just obey. It's like, what could be wrong with telling people this good thing that the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, stop using your human logic, because Jesus knows better than you.
Right.
Jesus knows better than me, right? And here's the thing. Does Christ want us to go soul winning? Does Christ want us to go preach the gospel to every creature? Does he want us to blaze it abroad much? Yes or no? Yes, he does. But I submit to you that there is a specific way that God wants us to do this.
Right.
Does God want us to go preach the gospel? Yes. Is there wisdom in how to do this in an effective way? Absolutely. Let me give you a few tips on this and then we'll close. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I commend this guy for his zeal for Christ and his excitement. Just like I commend any person that tries to evangelize in any method whatsoever. Here's the thing. Like, I think that there are people out there that out of the goodness and just, you know, innocency and ignorance of their heart, they really think like, man, handing a tract to someone, you know, I'm doing good. I might get this person saved just by handing them a tract. There's people, you know, let's just send Bibles to this country. Let's just parachute Bibles out in the Congo and everyone's going to be getting saved. You know what? I commend those people for their zeal. But I submit to you, there's a better way to preach the gospel.
Yep.
Doesn't the Apostle Paul say, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel?
Right?
So, you know, there's this stupid quote that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Let me help you with something. It's always necessary to use words. And if you're not using words, you're not preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And man, I'm excited that people are excited to go knock doors and leave a tract, leave a door hanger, ship Bibles. But I'm telling you, wouldn't it be better if we just listened to Jesus on how to do it?
Right.
And you know what he said? He said, go be therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Soul winning takes this, preaching.
Yep.
How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How is it that you're going to be an effective soul winner? By going to a soul winning church, by learning how to do it effectively, by being sent out there. You're going to go out there, you're going to preach the word of God. People are going to hear the word of God, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and then they're going to call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. Right? There's some wisdom that comes with soul winning. Here's some advice. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says this, but avoid foolish questions. This is something you should do out soul winning. Avoid foolish questions. Hey, what do you think about, you know, the Ethiopian Bible and the book of Enoch, bro, and the giant, the 650 feet giants, bro? How do you feel about the Nephilim? Hey, man, we'll get to that at the end. Let me show you this real quick in Romans 3:23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? I've sinned. You've sinned. We're all sinners. Stay on track.
Right.
Avoid foolish questions. Many a people have tried to drag me down to foolish questions, and there's been some times I failed and went down that rabbit hole. But you know what? That was a waste of my time. It was a waste of God's time. In genealogies and contentions. What does the Bible say? Avoid contentions, right? We are not going soul winning to try to pick a fight with someone. We're not doing that. Now look, sometimes the word of God offends people. Sometimes speaking the truth offends people, and that's not our fault if someone gets riled up. Jesus said plenty of offensive things. People were astonished, let me remind you, people were astonished at his preaching. Jesus is preaching to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And you know what he said directly to her? He says, ye know not what ye worship.
That's right.
It's pretty direct, right? Now, here's the thing. She had a good heart and she didn't get mad. Some people are going to get mad. When that happens, avoid contention. Someone gets mad, I'm leaving.
Yep.
I'm going on. I cannot leave a door fast enough where they want to fight with me and have contentions. Because, you know, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, apt to teach, gentle to all men. We're not going out there looking for a fight. And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Right? You're not going to be making a profit doing these things. Here's a good one. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject.
Yep.
Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Here's a great soul winning skill you've got to learn. You've got to learn when to walk away. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating because I just want every person to get saved. I want every person to listen to me. I want everyone to get the gospel. But the Bible describes that there are people that are heretics. How can you tell the difference? Well, after the first and second admonition. If I show someone from the Bible, hey, the Bible says we're all sinners. Have you ever sinned before? No, I've never sinned before. It's like, okay, you show them a couple more verses, and then you leave.
Yeah.
You don't sit there and just debate with them forever, because if they're not going to admit to you they're a sinner, this person is a scorner, this person is a heretic. Don't sit there and have a debate with them. You need to leave.
Right.
Now, here's the thing. A heretic is not someone struggling to understand, and you've got to learn this difference. This is a big mistake I see with soul winners all the time. You've got to understand a difference between someone that's struggling to understand, but they're sincere. Give that person all the time in the world. If they're sincere, they're wanting to learn, give them time. But if they're a heretic, leave.
Yep.
Go away. Don't fight with them. Don't sit there and end up getting in all these fights with a heretic. Rebuke them and move on.
Yeah.
Verse 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. It's like, this guy's worst enemy is himself. And let's be honest, people out soul winning, their worst enemy is themselves. Like, we're there to give them the truth. We're there to give them the word of God. And if they want to reject us, it's like, look, man, you're your own worst enemy.
Yep.
Have a good day. Check out this video on the card. Peace out. Go to John chapter number 5. Also, I really recommend that you ask people permission to preach the gospel. Right? Because some people, in their zeal, like this man, boy, he just wants to blaze abroad the matter to every single person. If you just like shove the gospel down someone's throat who's just too nice to tell you no, too patient to tell you no, you could end up wasting your time with people that are not receptive.
Right.
When if you just went to the next door and talked to someone, they're like Asia that I met on Saturday, who tells me, I've been praying for weeks for God to listen to me,
right,
saying, I don't even know God if you're listening to me. I want to hear you. I want to know you. You know, if I had gone to the other door and argued all day, I would have missed Asia.
Right.
Go find Asia. Go talk to Asia. Go preach to her. This is biblical. Look at what the Bible says in John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. You know what this picture is? The unsaved out in our city that are waiting for the washing of the water of the word. People that are waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of impotent and spiritually blind and spiritually maimed and spiritually halt people that are just waiting for someone to help them. For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. It sounds like that would be a pretty attractive destination that a lot of people would go to. Hey, when the angel troubles the water, if I just get into that water first, I'm healed. This place is going to be packed. Which is why it says in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years he's waiting to be healed. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, notice this question, wilt thou be made whole? It's a very interesting and perplexing question, because most people look at this and say, duh, doesn't every person want to be made whole? Hey, if you've got some sort of injury or ailment, doesn't every single person want to be made whole? Well, let me ask you this. If you've ever been soul winning a day in your life, does every person want to be saved? Now, does that make any logical sense? No, it does not. It's like, okay, you know what's worse than being blind, maimed, halt, having an issue of blood, having any type of physical ailment, is the fact that you're going to hell.
Right.
The fact that you're on your way to eternal torments of literal fire and literal pain. And you would think, if you ask someone, hey, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to escape the flames of hell? Hey, would you like this free gift? Did they have to pay a copay or an insurance payment or a deductible or go to a doctor or get a surgery? They just went into the water and they were just healed. And it's like, you know what the gospel is? It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do any work. Who wouldn't want that? Good question. But unfortunately, we live in a world where a lot of people don't want that.
Yeah.
And that's why I think Jesus asked this question. I don't think he's filling words in our Bible, just saying something to say something. Everything Jesus said means something. And here's what he's teaching us. Not everyone wants to be made whole. Now, I think this man did. But he's speaking to the whole world when he's speaking, because we have it in his word. So he's speaking to us. Right? He's speaking to Oklahoma City. He's speaking to everyone. Wilt thou be made whole? When you're out preaching the gospel, invite them to church. What church you go to? Hey, more importantly than church, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. It's by works. I'm a Catholic, blah, blah, blah. Hey, the Bible actually says something different. Thankfully, it's a lot easier than that. If salvation were by our works, I wouldn't be making it. You wouldn't be making it. The Bible says it's a free gift. Can I show you that? You know what you're saying? Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Can I show you that? Can I show you from the Bible? Then what you're going to do is you're going to differentiate between people that are wasting your time and people that want to hear the gospel. Why did Jesus give this man this command? Don't tell anyone. Because he wanted more people to get saved. But by this guy, though zealous, by his foolishness, you know, he probably hindered some people from hearing the gospel. Because now Jesus is thronged. He can't go about. And it's like, by neglecting wisdom, we often cause ourselves all these extra problems out soul winning that we wouldn't normally have if we just ignored the heretics, reject the heretics, avoid the contentions, the fights, all that stuff. Hey, ask people, wilt thou be made whole? Look, I don't want you to just be a soul winner. I want you to be the most effective soul winner you can. That's my goal. My goal is not to just spin my wheels out soul winning. I go soul winning to get someone saved. I go soul winning expecting to see people saved. But I'm telling you, if you're out there acting foolish, not applying these things, you will see less people saved than if you listen to the Bible's instruction. So just to conclude this chapter, what do we see? We see Jesus giving us a great example of his works in the ministry. In Mark 1, we see him what? Preaching with authority. Is that just for Jesus? Nope, it's for us as well. When you get up and preach a sermon, check with Jesus what he wants you to say out of his word, and then preach that with authority. Go out soul winning. Hey, check that Romans road. What does the Bible say? Go out and preach that with authority. We see Jesus what? Prioritizing prayer. Me and you are not above prayer. We need it desperately. We need to prioritize it. You're never too busy to pray. Your ministry is not too busy to pray. Your business, your family, you must utilize prayer. Jesus wants to use the average man. Hey, I'm that average man that's ready to be used by God. Are you that average man or that average woman ready to be used by God? We see Jesus showing compassion to the lost. We ought to show compassion to the lost. And how do you do that? Not just by saying you have compassion for the lost, but what did he do? He went out and healed and preached. You know what we do? We go out and preach, and people are healed spiritually by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see him prioritizing the gospel. We need to prioritize the gospel while obeying his instructions, not disobeying his clear commands. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Mark chapter 1. Lord, I pray that you just help our church to always have the first love, to prioritize the first works. Lord, we want to please you in doctrine and all that we do, but if there's only one area we could please you in, Lord, help us to always have a zeal for winning souls. Help us to do so with fervor, with zeal, but also with wisdom. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this evening, turn, if you would, to 472. Hymn number 472, 472. This is my Father's world. 472. Mm-hmm. 472, let's sing it out all together.
This is my